This is the sermon for August 9th, 2026. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us together this day to hear your word and to participate in your body and blood. Bless our hearing, bless my preaching. Lord, help us to be your light in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. I would like to be, this is a slightly different kind of sermon than usual, different structure. So bear with me. We first have a little definition. We have actually the application, and then we have the message. So here's the definition. The word is incredulous. Don't hear that word very much anymore. Far more popular in years past. Incredulous describes a person who does not believe something. What is presented as fact to them is not believed because it is opposite of their expectations, their assumptions, or previously known facts. So here's an example from my life from the mid-1990s. I'm in a very small town of 1,000 people on the plains of Oklahoma. A nurse for the local hospital, which is the only one for 30 miles in any direction. Actually, after I thought about it, it's 60 miles in one direction, 45 in another, and 90 miles in another direction. And I have no idea how far the next hospital to the west of us was. It could have been 2 or 3 hours. The nurse calls me and says the doctor told her to call me because there's a patient that said they needed to see a pastor. I said, why does the man need to see a pastor? And the nurse said the man had just been told he has cancer throughout his body and he has weeks to live. I asked for his name and room number and said I'd be right over. After knocking and introducing myself, I entered the man's room. He half sat up in bed. He had come in that morning, paralyzed pretty much from the waist down. A x-ray quickly showed that he had cancer throughout his abdomen, intestinal area. They didn't look any further because the doctor assumed it had metastasized throughout his body. So he half sat up in bed and looked at me and said, "Preacher, I need to be saved." I asked him if he believed in Jesus, and he said, "Of course I do." Then I asked him if he believed Jesus died for his sins, to which he said with more force, "Of course I do." And finally, I asked him if he believed Jesus rose from the grave, to which now with more force and more irritation, he said, "Of course I do." I then said, "Then I guess you're going to heaven." He gave me an incredulous look, which included maybe a little bit of a frown, bordering on a scowl. He then asked, "Is that all there's to it?" And I said, "Yep." Now remember, this is Oklahoma. We don't use a lot of words in Oklahoma. He laid back in bed, folded his arms over his chest. A very peaceful look came over his face. He closed his eyes and with a deep sigh said, "If I'd known it was that easy, I'd done it sooner." Faith is that way, far easier than many people make it out to be. I'm not sure exactly what the man was thinking he had to do to be saved, but it sure wasn't simply believing in Jesus' death, life, death, and resurrection. But his thinking, and sometimes our thinking about salvation, is about what we have to do to be saved. I wish I could say that this concept and our anxiety about what we can do to be saved is something new and I'm going to address it in some innovative, creative new way, but it's not a new concept. Us people, humans, and I suspect if we go to other star systems and find beings, they will have the same theology that they must do something to be saved. But it's an old question that us humans ask. It's at least 3,000 years old. People have been thinking it can't be that easy for a long, long time. St. Paul in our Romans reading for today, in his time, says it this way, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down, "or who will descend into the abyss," which is the deep, dark things, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Paul understands that some of his hearers are wondering, how exactly does faith work? How do I get it? Surely it must mean I have to do something to, as in the words of Paul, cross the sea or go into deep, dark places to find Jesus, to find faith. Whether it's that man 30 years ago or people in Paul's time, or amazingly, people thousands of years before Paul, still asking the same question, thinking it's a problem, how do they get it? Why do we know that it's a problem that long before Paul? Because Paul is actually quoting Moses from Deuteronomy, 1,500 years at least prior to his existence. Listen to this from Deuteronomy chapter 30, reading from verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Whether it is the law of the Old Testament or the saving grace of Jesus in the gospel in Paul's writing, God tells us that the power to do it or believe it, where is it? Do you have to do all these things? Romans 10:8 and Deuteronomy 30:14 are the same words and the same explanation on what we must do to believe. Paul and Moses say it this way. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Stop and think. What Moses and Paul just told the people, what they just told us, and what I'm telling you now. How do I get God into my heart? We don't. God came to us through his words into our heart. It was God's decision to send Jesus into our hearts through the preaching of the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, and through the waters of baptism. I really didn't have to ask that man in the hospital three questions. I could have stopped after the first one, do you believe in Jesus? But I suspect he wanted me to really make conversion hard. What he didn't understand was that he had already been converted to faith in Christ. That somewhere in time, somewhere in the past, he had heard the gospel message, and of course, on his lips, of course I do. Let's see if you get it. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course I do, the congregation says. Paul is to follow his words with this statement. Romans 10:9. The word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul's ministry, the ministry of Moses, our ministry is all built on that very simple fact of faith in Christ. I know that many of you right now are going through the passages in the New Testament that say that. But I'm going to say a few just to make sure that we're all on the same page with this. Galatians 2:16. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, Reading from verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4, some of my favorite passages. But because of his grace for us, God who is rich, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgression, it is by grace you have been saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Dead in your transgressions. Dead is dead. The word there in Greek, nekra, is a word that we put before a whole lot of words in our culture that is the like necrology, the study of death. If you hear nekra, you need to think, well, we're talking about dead things. Things that are dead, that are not coming back to life, and it is only Jesus Christ that can bring people, bring souls back from the dead. Since retiring and moving to Colorado, I have been involved in Bible studies where I'm usually the only Christian Lutheran in the room. Many times, we get into how we came to faith, and the stories are very inspiring. I enjoy hearing every one of them. And in fact, there are some times that I wish I would have had such a dramatic shift to faith, such a dramatic realization that Christ is Lord. But oh, poor lowly old me, I was baptized, I was brought as a baby in August of 1953 to baptism. I was raised in a very Christian family, grandparents who faithfully attended church, would pray, my grandfather Jansen would have lengthy prayers before our meals. At Thanksgiving time when his brothers would join, my grandfather's brothers would join us. Uncle John would have a lengthy Thanksgiving prayer. Lengthy Thanksgiving prayer. So I grew up understanding Jesus is the source of everything early on. I have no dramatic story, but I enjoy the ones that I do hear, that I remain quiet about how I came to faith, and I listen to them, and I smile and I nod. Occasionally, infrequently, because they know I'm a Lutheran and they all suspect I was baptized as a baby, but occasionally they ask me about my faith. And I witness like I just did to you, that my whole life I've known that Christ is the source of everything in my life. This is first article stuff. This is the way Martin Luther defined, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of the heavens and earth. He has given me my body and soul and all things and daily preserves them. I've come to the conclusion in my life that it's far more important that somebody has faith than it is on how they came to faith. Faith is far more important. I suppose I could have made it harder on the gentleman in the hospital, but he had weeks to live. And in my experience, doctors are notoriously bad at predicting death. Doctors are about life. Doctors are about helping us to live longer. They're not about telling us when we're going to die. I had another conversation with this gentleman. We baptized. Well, let me conclude at least that day. I told him to call his family, friends, anybody he wanted there at his baptism, and we would baptize him that evening. I came back 6:30, 7 o'clock. His kids and a couple of friends were all excited. We baptized him. We said prayers. We said the Lord's Prayer together. We said the Apostles' Creed together. They had a little trouble with that, but we got our way through it. And then I baptized him, had a bowl of water and poured, dipped my hands into it and rubbed it on his forehead. The peace that came over that man was, was surprising even to me. I had a conversation with him a couple of days later. And then a couple of days after that, we had another conversation. Then about a week later, I came to visit him in the care facility, or as what we called it at that time, a nursing home. He had now become incoherent. Cancer had spread to his brain. 10 days later, he died. I'm not sure whether it was 10 days, it was a very short time later, a week, maybe 10 days, certainly not 2 weeks. Later, he dies, and I do his funeral. I reference two verses quite often. Actually, I'm kind of lying when I say that I quote a couple Bible verses, because when you quote Romans 10:8 about it's in your mouth and in your heart, I'm actually quoting two Bible verses. So, but do I get credit for both Moses and Paul? I'm not sure. Does it really matter? Anyway, I quote those verses, and not only to congregations and in Bible studies, but to myself. Because there are some days when I wonder, do I have enough faith? Am I doing faith and Christian life adequately? It's not about us doing, it is about us believing. I often have had to go back to the man in bed and remember his responses. Do you believe in Jesus? Of course I do. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you have given us faith in the past, so sustain it until that day you call us heavenward. We ask you, Christ, to increase our witness and our light shining into this world. Help us, Lord, not to make faith hard, as if it's our doing, but all glory goes to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.